This tape is tape number 3 in the Fruit of the Spirit series given by Paul Steele at Hume Lake, California. This tape covers the subject of peace.
In chapter 5, and let's read beginning in verse 22 and just read those two verses that are really the heart of what we're saying in our messages in the evening. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's just ask the Lord to bless us tonight. Father, open your word to our hearts, we pray. Give us an understanding of the truth. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. The fruit that God desires to produce through our life by the power of the Holy Spirit is that of love, agape love, unselfish, self-giving love, and of joy. Last night we talked about the matter of joy. I think that everyone looks for joy, and everyone tries to find it in one way or another. Voltaire thought that joy would be found in unbelief. When he was elderly, he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Jay Gould, who was a millionaire, thought that it was money that would bring happiness. At the end of his life, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable devil on earth." Lord Beaconsfield thought that position and fame would bring him happiness. And yet, at the end of his life, he said, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Lord Byron thought that pleasure would bring him happiness. And he, at the end of his life, said, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Napoleon thought that power was the thing that really would make him happy. But he died hopelessly in exile, and compared himself before his death to Jesus Christ, and realized that Jesus Christ was the only really successful man that he had ever heard of. Alexander the Great thought that military glory would be that which would bring him happiness, and at the end of his life he wept, and he said, "There's no more worlds to conquer." Where is joy found? We saw last night that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. C.S. Lewis, a number of years ago, not too long before his death, said that God himself cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because there is no such thing. It's good, isn't it? There is no such thing as happiness and peace, no such thing as joy, apart from God himself. There was a man that had a school in England by the name of, his name was Rainey, Dr. Rainey. And when pressed as to what his definition of joy was, he gave this. Listen to it carefully. Very, very important. He said, "Joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence." That's what joy is. And when we have joy in the Lord, then we have true joy. But now the scripture also says that a part of this fruit of the Spirit is peace. A little girl wrote an answer to a question on an exam, and she said this: "Armistice was signed on November 11, 1918, and since then, we've had 2 minutes of peace each year." Well, she's not far wrong. The world is in turmoil. There is a lack of peace. A group of artists were asked to paint pictures that would depict peace. And of course, one painted a beautiful pastoral scene with the cattle gently grazing and the trees bending slightly in the morning breeze. Another painted a picture of a beautiful lake, and upon that lake was the perfect reflection of the mountains around. But the prize-winning artist painted a picture of a raging storm, but sheltered in the cleft of the rock was a dove brooding over her young. The Hilt sang about that last night, about how in the middle of our whirlpool there is peace. There is peace in the eye of the hurricane. That is true peace. If you've ever been in a tornado, you know the dead, almost awesome calm that comes as that storm passes, the first part hitting, then the dead calm, and then the last part coming through, because in the center of the storm, there is peace. The Christian must be one who is in the center of the storm. And Jesus Christ maintains beautiful peace for all those that dwell with Him there. Now, first of all, we need a biblical definition of peace. The Greek word is the Greek word Irene, and it's the word from which we get our English name, Irene, and that's what Irene means, is peace. It was the goddess of peace, one of the goddesses of Greece was Irene, the goddess of peace. The Bible uses this particular word 93 times. In the Old Testament, we have the equivalent of Irene, a word that you all know, the word shalom. Shalom, in its root form, means wholeness, soundness, completeness. It speaks of physical, financial prosperity, as well as the concept and the idea of the absence of hostility. You know that shalom is the common greeting in Israel, even to this day. Irene is a word that originally meant the opposite of the Greek word for war, polemo. And originally, in its first usage, in the time of Alexander the Great, who invented the Koine Greek language, there was the concept of that which was opposite of war. But as the word continued to develop, and in New Testament times, it became a word which had the strong idea of reconciliation, and actually had the concept of binding together that which had been severed, binding together that which had been torn apart. And so when we see 93 times in the New Testament this word peace, we know that it is speaking primarily of a state of harmony and rest because a relationship has been restored. And you see, really, as we'll see in a moment, there are two sides to this. There is the reconciliation that we have with God so that peace is made. And then the peace that we are to have with one another. And there is a tremendous blessing as you realize this concept of binding together that which has been severed, that which has been torn apart. The word was translated in Acts chapter 7, verse 26, where we had Stephen's message, and he was talking about Moses. And he said that Moses, when he saw his two brethren fighting, he tried to set them at one again. And it's the word, Irene, translated to set at one again. Now, in the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. None whatsoever. They do not know peace. In fact, the scripture says, the way of peace they have not known. But in that same book, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Again, even as love is a positional thing, and joy is a positional thing, peace is a positional thing. And when an individual has, as Billy Graham's book says, peace with God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, becomes a part of his possession. And so, Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace. He was called that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, among other things in that full verse. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and so on. But among those, the Prince of Peace. When he was talking with his disciples in John chapter 14, and let's look at this if we could, John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, again in his discourse in the upper room, said to his disciples, who he has just comforted and talked about his coming again and so on, he says to them, here's my bequest. Peace I leave with you. Now, it's one thing to have peace, at least having the cessation of hostilities, to have at least some harmony. But notice what he says next. Peace I leave with you. Then he makes a clear distinction between biblical peace and the peace that the world seeks after. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's not the world's peace. It is not a temporary truce. It is not a patched up peace. It is not a peace at any price. It is true peace. It's my peace, Christ says. It belongs to me, and I give it to you as a legacy. As a Christian tonight, have you cashed in on the legacy that Christ has given you? This is not a promise. This is a presentation. My peace I give unto you. Not I will give unto you. I give it. But it's not like the world's peace. It's a special peace. So therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look, if you will, over in chapter 16 then, in the same discourse, and verse 33. These things, why didn't Dennis sing like that for us? You hear him over there? Man, he was really mild over here. We have to go over there if we want to really hear him cut loose.
You want to come and do that here?
Why not? All right. Okay. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that in me, remember, positional. See, my wife's going to leave and she's going to go hear him. That's exactly why she's going. All right. She loves it, I'll tell you. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now watch. In the world you shall have tribulation. Count on it. But be of good cheer. I'm on top of the situation. I have overcome the world. Now, the word for overcome there, incidentally, is the word nikao in the Greek. And it means to absolutely conquer, to be victorious. Christ said, I am victorious over this situation. But in the middle of all of the tribulation of the world, I want you to have something that is real and lasting, and that is peace. Now, there are times that people get all confused about this. It is possible to have such a hectic day that we do not feel peaceful. Aren't you glad to know that this that is produced is the fruit of the Spirit? When I don't feel like loving, I still choose to love because I have the Spirit of God controlling me. When I do not feel joyful, I can be joyful because I can rejoice in the Lord always. And I may not feel peaceful because it just seems like everything is falling apart. But I can be peaceful simply because I am resting in Almighty God. And outwardly, it may even appear as though you're rattled. I'll tell you, you're driving down the highway down here to Hume Lake, and your brakes give out, you know, and you're not going to act very peaceful. Aren't you glad to know, though, that God's peace is still your possession? And you see, in that moment, you can rest in Him, knowing full well that when it's out of your hands, that God is still victorious. I had an interesting experience. I had a little English Ford that we bought. We needed a second car and didn't have much money. And we were up in Washington at the time, and I had a little congregation of people that was growing very rapidly. But I really needed another car, and so we saw this British Ford advertised and went there, and it was a little Anglia. If you ever heard of the Anglia, you probably haven't, because I doubt if very many of them could sell here. But anyway, so we bought this, and at the time we bought it at night. You should never buy a used car at night. The next day we woke up and looked at it, you know, and that wasn't the worst. Then I tried to start it. And we had nothing but trouble with that car. That's a whole story in itself. But I was memorizing at the time, in the Phillips translation, the book of James. And I had it in my mind, my brethren, when all kinds of trials and temptations press in upon you, you know, and don't panic and so on and so forth. Slips my mind right now exactly the words of it. But the idea was that you were to welcome, these were the words of the Phillips translation, welcome these trials as friends, not as intruders. And I was quoting this as I was driving down the road, came to the busiest intersection in town, went to shift from neutral into first gear, and my gear shift came off in my hand. I looked at it and I said, welcome, friend. Honk, 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 honk. It wasn't very peaceful, you know. But somehow or another, just the concept of those verses filtering through my mind was such a help. And you know what? Before I got done, I had an opportunity to bring a clear witness to Jesus Christ, to a man who eventually fixed the car. He says, why aren't you mad as blank? And I said, well, because I'm a Christian. Oh, that threw him. And I had an opportunity to witness for Christ. And I'm convinced that Jesus Christ was victorious even over that Anglia. But he wanted me to have a gear shift in my hand so I'd have that opportunity to witness. You see? Now, we don't always see the result that quickly. We don't always see the reason that quickly. But in the midst of the most violent circumstances of your life, you can rest on the fact that God is in control and Jesus Christ is conqueror. And you can rest on His faithfulness, not yours. You'll never be peaceful if you're counting on your faithfulness. But if you're resting on His faithfulness, it's a whole different thing. Now, as we said, there are two sides to this coin of peace. There, first of all, is peace with God, and then there is the resultant peace of God. The peace with God is something that is a study in itself. Let me just brief you on it. Before we were saved, our depraved nature gave us a militant spirit. We were raising a fist toward God, waging war against the God of love and grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us we were enemies of God. Ephesians 4, 18 says that we were alienated from the life of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and here's our condition, having no hope and without God in this world. Our desperate situation, separated from a holy God because of our sin, and God seeking to bring us to Himself, and yet we finding ourselves in that hopeless condition so that God had to make not only initial move, but He even had to draw us to Himself by the power of His Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It was in our minds and in our hands. We both thought it and did it. We showed and demonstrated that we were alienated from God. What did God do? Well, look at Colossians 1. Oh, I'll tell you. God went to work on this one. He wanted to do something that would be marvelous on our behalf because He loved us. All right? So it says in verse 20 of Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile. Now the word reconcile is the word katalasso in the Greek text. You know what it means? It means to change from enmity to friendship. Notice, he made peace, erene, binding together that which had been severed, a relationship with God. How? Through the blood of the cross. By him, the person of Jesus Christ, to change from enmity to friendship all things, a rebellious world, to change them from enmity to friendship unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ provided so that there might be peace with God. Isn't that great? Now, in Ephesians, look back there a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 18. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Now, of course, you understand that the primary part of this text is speaking of the fact that we were alienated from all that Israel had in the way of redemptive plan. We had no contact. We had no hope. We as Gentiles did not have a gospel. The Jews had failed to bring the gospel as they should. But Jesus Christ provided the gospel for all men and broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, making us all one in Christ, bringing together a new unity. And so, there is peace through his blood. He made one new man. Therefore, we could have peace with one another and with him. Now, again, the word reconciled that we find in verse 18, for through him we both have access, verse 16, and that ye might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That word reconcile is the same word, katalasso, but with a preposition in the front for intensification. There, it is apokatalasso, which means to completely, entirely, totally change from enmity to friendship, leaving absolutely no impediment to the peace. That's what's being talked about there. Isn't that great? So we have peace with God. All of the differences between our soul and God were settled forever as far as salvation was concerned. Jew and Gentile were made one by faith in Jesus Christ, and peace with God opened a new way. Here you have Gentiles who have been shut out from all the promises of Israel. Now the door is opened, and that which has been severed can be brought together with new peace. For you see, when we have peace with God, it paves and makes the way for us to have the peace of God. So that Paul could even say this in the book of Romans chapter 12. He could say, inasmuch as lies within you, as far as your side is concerned, be at peace with your friends. Is that right? No. Be at peace with all men. You mean that boss that I work for that is such a blasphemous person? Look, friend, get this. That is his problem. But you can be at peace with him as much as lies within you. I'm sure you've all heard of Henry Brandt. And I remember hearing Henry talk about the fact that when he was in industry, when he was an engineer, he worked in an office where they had a boss. The boss would come in, and he was one of these antagonistic men, and he'd say, Brandt, come here! And Henry would come back, what do you want? You know, and that's the way the whole office was. You ever work in an office like that? You know? Everybody yelling at everybody else, you know? And Henry realized one day that that was wrong. That as a Christian, he needed to be different. And so when the boss would say, Brent, come here! He would get a hold of himself, and he'd say, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Pretty soon, the boss is coming in. He's yelling at everybody else. But then he says, Henry, come here, please. And all of a sudden, all the other employees said, what'd you do, Mary's daughter? You know, what's going on here? You know, and it wasn't long, and they were coming to him saying, how can I have that kind of a relationship with the boss? I'm just so uptight. I hate to come to work. And you're so relaxed. What's going on? And so he told them, Christ has made a difference. Pretty soon the boss came in. Henry spends so much time counseling people, you know. Boss called him into the office and he said, I don't know what you're doing out there, but whatever you're doing, keep it up. And that's what led him to leave the industry and go to school and get his degree and so on and become a counselor. Just simply because he's gotten some experience right there on the job. You can do the same thing. Because you see, you can be at peace. At peace with God, which results then in being at peace with others. Now, of course, the scripture speaks of the peace of God. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, peace be multiplied unto you. And another good passage to remember is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, which says that let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the word rule, brabeo in the Greek, is a word that means to umpire. To think of it in terms of baseball today, it calls the balls and the strikes. And my friend, get this. Don't ever be satisfied with less than God's perfect peace. Because when you do not have peace, there's something wrong. Your mind is not stayed on Him, or you are not trusting Him, or you are making a wrong move. Whatever the case may be, the peace of God is the umpire in our hearts. And He'll tell you whether you're right or not. So many people seeking to find God's will, wanting to know what God has for them. And yet as they take steps of faith, they will go ahead in spite of the fact They do not have peace. Don't ever make a move like that. Make certain that the peace has said, go to first base. See? That's the umpire. All right. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, let's look at that. It gives to us the concept and the idea that it's to be the attitude that's maintained in the relationships that we have together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. That is not the verse. Excuse me. Verse 14. Once in a while we get a little typo here. All right. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Remember we talked about the matter of love and we said that there's a great a balance between love with love and discernment. We see that in Philippians chapter 1. Let your love be a sincere love, but let it be with discernment. And so here we have the same balance. He's not talking here about peace at any price. He's talking about peace in the crucible of holiness. Some parents, as an example, will back off from disciplining their children to bring peace. That is a false peace. God's peace is consistent with a holy life. Make certain that you're not hostile toward others, but others may be hostile toward you as you live a holy life. So the balance is there. But this peace is to be found in our relationships. Notice Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now you saw that last night. Notice, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Don't be a troublemaker. You see, the passage here in Romans 14 is that of the concept of the weaker brother. And it says, give a little, You're doing something that is within the realm of your Christian liberty, but a weaker brother stumbles. What should you do? Well, after all, you're the mature believer. What are you going to do? Give it up. You say, but I like it. Who said you're supposed to please yourself? You're supposed to please God, as we would see in chapter 15 of this book of Romans. You're not supposed to be pleasing yourself. And God says, follow after those things that make for peace. Be willing to give a little. Be willing to give up for the sake of someone who might be stumbled. There's a lot of things that we do that may be perfectly legitimate. But you see, the writer of the Hebrews said that we are to do two things. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, the sin which does so easily beset us, that's pretty easy to examine. Those are things that are wrong in our life. But people have trouble with laying aside every weight. What's that? You know what that was? It was the clothes. Now, there's nothing wrong with clothes. But clothes, for a Greek runner, were a hindrance in a race. And you are to absolutely have nothing in your life that will hinder you in the race. What drags you down? Slows you down? Keeps you from being what God wants you to be? God says if it stumbles someone else, give it up. Look again. It says that we are to follow after the things which make for peace and the things with which one may edify or build up another. So follow those things which make for peace. Now there are other passages. Romans 12, 17 through 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Those are great passages. But I want to turn you to one more. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's going to be a very interesting thing the next couple of nights to see if we finish the fruit of the Spirit. That'll be worth coming back for, just to see how I do it. All right. Notice it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now the "and" there would lead us back to the previous verse. And the previous verse says, be anxious, merimenao, to have anxious care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God in that verse gives us the alternative to worry. You know what it is? Prayer. You are to talk about your problems to God. Instead of sitting and fretting and stewing, talk to somebody who can do something about it. It's a cinch you can't. And so therefore, if you have anxious care, chuck it. You're not to have that. But you are to talk to God about it. And you're to say, Lord, here's my burden. I'm going to give it to you. Good night. All right? And what will happen? God says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there's three things about this peace. First of all, it's divine peace. It is the peace of God. It belongs to Him. As Christ said, my peace I give unto you. We have no peace, no wholeness, no rest in ourselves. God is called in verse 9 of the same chapter the God of peace. And this is the peace of God. And it is through Christ Jesus, or literally in the Greek, in Christ Jesus. It's positional. So this peace belongs to God and flows from His heart to ours abundantly, where there's no barrier between us. He's the source and the supply, not only of joy and love, but of peace as well. So it's divine. Secondly, it's sublime. It's that which passes all understanding. Now, the word passeth here is often translated in the New Testament better. It means to be superior, to be supreme, to be surpassing. And so what we have here is an unusual kind of peace that comes into our hearts and life. Remember in Philippians 3:8, it speaks of the excellency, same word, as the word for passeth here. It's the peace that passes all understanding, all human thinking, all human understanding. It transcends everything that the mind can conceive. It's beyond human definition and description. We can never sound its depths, but we can experience it. as it operates in our life. All of the yardsticks of philosophy cannot measure it. All of the analysis of psychology cannot explain it. All of the efforts in the world cannot achieve it. The world's peace is a fleeting, false peace. It's an imitation. It's something that is temporary. It's a satanic counterfeit. But this divine, sublime peace cannot be explained, and it cannot be exhausted. It's boundless in its application to human need, and it's ours. Isn't that good? But then it says, it keeps our hearts and our minds. Now that word keep is a fascinating word because it shows us not only that peace is divine and sublime, but it's also vigilant. The word there is a word that actually in the Greek text there's 11 words for keep. And this is only one of them. It's the most uncommon of all the words. It is a military term, and it means to keep by guarding with a military watch. In fact, and we won't take time to turn to it, write it down if you want it in your notes, 2 Corinthians 11:32, it talks there about the apostles being kept with a garrison. Same word. Precisely the same word. The idea is that every way of escape is blocked, providing protection against the enemy. It's like a city in siege. Nobody can go out, nobody can go in without passing the guard. It's used in 1 Peter 1:5, good place, who are kept by the power of God. The idea is more than protection, though. It is a garrisoning about. And so therefore, it's like we read in the book of 2 Kings, where Elisha was at Dothan. Remember the story? And he was surrounded by the Syrian troops. And the servant said, "Oh my, what are we going to do?" Just like we have sometimes, this anxious care. What are we going to do? How could we possibly survive with the Syrian troops, all the Sennacherib's army out there ready to pounce on us? And meanwhile, Elisha's sitting there just having a good time. Perfect peace. You know why? Well, he told the Lord, "Lord, let the servant see." And the Lord stripped the scales off of his eyes. And he looked out and he saw that there was not only the troops of all of Syria around, but inside there were angels of fire. They were kept. No enemy could get them. And what happened? The difference was peace. They had peace because they could see the invisible forces of God. Eventually, remember that God struck all of the Syrian army blind, and then they had a great fun. They walked out, and they heard him walking. They said, "We can't see. Would someone lead us to find Elisha?" And he says, "Follow me." Well, that was no lie, was it? So he just followed him, took him right into the city of Samaria, and they disarmed them, and here they are, and then they let him have their sight back. And then Elisha says, "Don't kill him. It's too easy. Let him go." God protected his people. God is able to protect us as well. You know, in some ancient castles, they had outside an aqueduct. Or I should say, the water supply from an aqueduct, bringing it into the city. But the cities that were considered in the ancient world to be impregnable were not only those who had a main water supply from the outside, but had a hidden spring on the inside. And they had an artesian well that supplied them with all they needed in the way of water. Is it any wonder that Christ said on that last great day of the feast, the great feast of the tabernacles, that the Holy Spirit would be like a well of water springing up from where? Outside? No. Within. And you see, all of us so many times are so searching for a peace outside when what God wants to do is give us peace inside. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison about two things, your hearts and your minds. God wants us to have the hidden springs of our personal life, the affections of our heart, protected. And our thinking, the purpose of our mind, that which is the thinking device of the soul. There's a place in the ocean, I understand, that is called the cushion of the sea. Down beneath the surface, that is agitated with storms and driven with the high winds, there's a part of the sea that is so protected, so deep, that it's never disturbed. Do you realize, my friend, that that's what God wants in your life? He wants there to be a cushion, a perfect peace that comes as your mind is stayed on Him. It is not produced by willpower. It is produced by God's Holy Spirit as a part of His fruit. It is ultimately and entirely dependent upon a constant right relationship with Him. And as we walk with God and learn more of His promises, and if you please, receive more spiritual vision of the surrounding army, spend more time praying and less time worrying, then we are going to find that that peace will become a dominant factor in our heart and life. We have a dear friend who was taken by the communists in China as China was in the process of closing. Actually, it was the earlier days, the time when John and Betty Stamm were martyred back in the 1934. And the northern part of China was to fall to the communists. And then Chiang Kai-shek brought his forces in and pushed them back for a period of time until later on they fell entirely to the communists. And this dear friend was there and had been taken captive, and they tried to behead him several times. They put a sack over his head, and every time they'd try to kill him, he'd sing. And I used to tell him, I say, "Mr. Porteous, when we hear you sing, it's no wonder you scared him to death, you know." In any event, they tried three different times to kill him, and they finally ceased and desisted from that. And they put him in a cell. He was a very tall man and was about, I suppose, an average a weight of 170, something like that. And he was down to 90 pounds when he finally got out of China. And in this little cell, there was very little light, and they were giving him very little food. And every day, God would send two little sparrows sitting on the little hole that they had in the wall for light. And those sparrows just come and sit and chirp all day. Isn't that interesting? And he was at perfect peace because he'd look at those sparrows and he'd say, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And are not you worth much more than they? If your heavenly Father, if one of them falls to the ground, your heavenly Father takes notice. Don't you realize that He cares for you too? The very hairs of your head are numbered." And God just sent His little scripture verse every day, you know, two sparrows. And over Christmas, and through until He was in their hands about 100 days, those sparrows just came every day and brought peace. Because you see, He saw the wall of fire. The guardian angels round about, even as Elisha had Dothan. Only God used sparrows. I don't know what He'll use with you, but it'll relate to His word. And in the midst of the most dire circumstances, He will give you His peace. It belongs to Him, but He gives it to you as a legacy. Now, the three major things, the fruit of the Spirit, as far as usage in the New Testament, are love, joy, and peace. Tomorrow night we're going to have to cover three, and then the following night three. But you see, the Scripture says far more about these first three than about the others. And so we'll be able to do that, Lord willing. But you see, God wants us to have not just bits and pieces here and there. He wants to flow His fruit out of our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. He wants all of it to be ours. Let's trust Him for it. Let's pray. Now just for a moment, think of what God has given us in terms of a legacy of peace. But then search your heart. How many times do you find yourself in turmoil, concerned about everything, just simply because you fail to cash in on His peace? It's there. It's present. It's a part of that which the Spirit of God is producing in our life. We're foolish if we run around like a chicken with our head cut off and not appropriate His peace. Why don't you right now say, Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your joy. Thank You for the peace. Help me to experience that peace more and more. Father in heaven, again tonight, the eyes of our understanding have been opened to Your word. And the peace of God has been garrisoning about our hearts and minds. Somehow, up here in the midst of the trees and the mountains, it's hard to believe that the world could be in as much turmoil as it is. But it is in turmoil. We confess that we often see the turmoil and we don't draw upon the peace. But Lord, we pray that since we know now that it is our possession, our heritage, our inheritance, it is that which You have given, we would claim it, we would trust You for it, even as we face the circumstances of coming days. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.